good to see everyone this morning. We have a fine number of people, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. Appreciate very much the good job of song leading that we already have benefited from, Phil, and the good table talk and the fine prayer that we have been led in. And I think that's helped our worship to God this morning to be everything that it can be. And so we're very happy for the presence of everyone here. Let me read you some verses of Scripture. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this Scripture, he preached Jesus to the eunuch. And they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Here's a passage of Scripture that talks about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. It talks about how Philip the evangelist was called upon by the Lord to approach the chariot of this individual. While this individual was reading, in fact, the very passage of Scripture that Jeremy recited for us today. A passage from Isaiah 53. And the text says that beginning with that passage, Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. And then the text says, just a short time later, as they were traveling down the road, that the eunuch observed water and said, "Here's water, what prevents me from being baptized right now?" And indeed, he was baptized at that very moment. What you see in that narrative is the importance of baptism in the preaching of Jesus. It wasn't that the eunuch had somehow learned about Jesus and baptism through some other source. It was on that occasion when Philip, beginning with that Scripture, explained Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53, as the one who had died as a sacrifice for our sins, and as someone who needed to be viewed by the eunuch as his one and only Savior. And obviously included in that whole discussion was the whole issue of being baptized into Jesus and becoming a disciple of Jesus by baptism. Because that's the obvious reason why the eunuch said, "Here's water, why cannot I right now be baptized and become a disciple of Jesus?" We live in a day and time where people question the necessity of baptism, where people misconstrue the nature of baptism and therefore view it as something that is not important, not urgent, as something that is perhaps taught in the Bible what someone who already is a Christian might undergo, but it's not something that needs to be so equated with the process of salvation as to make us think that it's something we must do in order to be saved. Just this last week, I enjoyed very much a high school play that a number of you young people here in the audience this morning were a part of. There are several of you, like my own daughter, who attend a particular private school in this area. And it is a school that is run by a denominational church. And so often, some of the teachings of that group, they tend to be put into some of the productions there, and you can't blame the people for putting into those things as they believe, but yet what I observed there in that play, and the young people did a marvelous job, and I enjoyed it very, very much, and I commend the good job that the young people did, but in the midst of this play, the whole point of the play was that this man who was not a Christian, who did not want to become a Christian, his heart was ultimately softened. And at the climax of the production, he now believes in Jesus and wants to become a Christian and wants to be saved. And he asks, "Well, what do I do?" And basically what he is told is, Just accept Jesus into your heart and pray to him. And that's all the man needed to do. And nothing was ever said at all about baptism. Now that, young people, just illustrates what we see in our society today. And by the way, I'm not faulting any of the young people involved in that production. They did an outstanding job. And as I said, the school that they're a part of is a good school. But it reflects the denominational teaching of those who are in charge of it. And not surprisingly, that's going to come out from time to time. And there's a good example of it. And so what you have there is an example of what you see so often in our society with so many groups who teach and practice the concept of become a Christian by accepting Jesus into your heart, pray to him, say, Lord, I believe in you, save me, and one is therefore said to be saved from one's sins without any necessity to ever go down into the water and be baptized into Jesus Christ, like the eunuch did. And there's a problem with that. And what that illustrates is just our world today and the fact that there are so many people who will very often claim to be Christians and will very often teach and practice so many good things that are in the Bible, but yet there so often can be some glaring lapses. And to me, here is one. When you look at Acts chapter 8, baptism was such an integral part of the preaching of Jesus that on that very occasion, the eunuch said, here's water, why can't I be baptized right now? It was that important. It was that urgent. And I'm going to talk with you this morning a little bit about what the Bible has to say about the place of baptism and the role of baptism, especially in light of the fact that in our day, we have so many people who tend to minimize the importance of that. May I say to you, first of all, that the New Testament teaches that baptism puts one into a saved relationship with Jesus. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, beginning, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He goes on to say, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." The great Abrahamic promise, what the Bible is talking about throughout its pages, a plan that God conceived of before the foundation of the world that he began to enact with Father Abraham and then carried on throughout the entire Old Testament period, all culminating then with Jesus of the seed of Abraham dying upon the cross so that then all of those who would put their faith in God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they then could be saved and be heirs of the Abrahamic promise. That's what Paul's talking about here. But he talks about baptism as something which puts us into Jesus Christ. He talks about how we are baptized into Christ and have therefore clothed ourselves with Christ. That's language that very clearly points out the role that God designed for baptism. Salvation, my friends, is something which is only found in Jesus Christ, not outside of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And so the Abrahamic promise and all the blessings of salvation are never offered in Scripture to anyone who was outside of Christ. But all are called upon to get into Christ and enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ where salvation is found. And Paul says you are baptized into Christ. It's not hard to understand what Paul means there. Baptism is what God designed as something that we would engage in voluntarily as an initiation into this relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why the eunuch, when he preached, or rather Philip, when he preached Jesus to the eunuch, that's why he obviously included baptism. Because as Paul says here, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Do you want to get into Christ and therefore be in a saved relationship with him? you better not leave out baptism. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Those are very straightforward statements. Those aren't hard to understand. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. It's not said here that all you must do is believe in Jesus and verbalize that and then you are saved. You don't just say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and then you are saved. This passage says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then it says, he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Someone says, well, but why does it, if baptism is so important, why is it that in the second sentence, baptism isn't mentioned? He doesn't say in the second sentence, but he who has disbelieved and not been baptized shall be condemned. But now stop and think about that. That doesn't argue against the necessity of baptism. It really just further emphasizes its necessity. Because if he had said, he who has disbelieved and has not been baptized shall be condemned, that might imply that the person who has disbelieved is not condemned right then, but only if he disbelieves and is not baptized. No, this passage is saying that baptism is that initial act that a person of faith undergoes to put himself into the relationship with Jesus Christ and be saved. And a person who disbelieves in Jesus is obviously then never going to be baptized. And so that person who disbelieves in Jesus stands condemned. And that's the point that is made here. But as you see in the first sentence, how could it be said any more clearly? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Or look at this passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When is one's sins forgiven? Does Peter say here, repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and then later, after you are forgiven, then you can be baptized as a symbol of your previous forgiveness? Is that what he says here? No, what Peter said is, you need to do two things to receive the forgiveness of sins. Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why Philip the Evangelist, when he preached Jesus to the eunuch, talked right then and there about baptism. Because it wasn't something incidental, it wasn't some afterthought, it wasn't something that he could take up, that he could take care of later on. It was something that was integral to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and therefore being in a saved relationship with Christ. And so Peter said to those Jews, those thousands of Jews on Pentecost, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the text says that that's exactly what 3,000 of them did that day. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. In our day and time, so often when people talk about someone being saved or what you need to do to be saved, as the illustration I just gave you exemplifies, people will very often just omit baptism entirely from the discussion. We're not reading the New Testament. Well, but let me ask you this question. Why is it that baptism... Why is it that baptism is not emphasized so often today? I think it's very important, folks, that we talk about this. I've had some young people who've just kind of said to me sometimes, well, it's just so clear right there in the biblical text. How can my friend next door or how can my friends at school just not see that here's a clear passage that says you must be baptized to be saved? It's just obvious. And as I've tried to point out, yes, when you look at the biblical text, it is clear, and it should be obvious. But don't just automatically look with disdain at somebody who has a problem seeing that. If you do that, you're probably not going to be in the best position to help remove the obscurity from that person's eyes. Because there is a reason why so many people in our day and time have a problem seeing the importance and necessity of baptism. It's not the case with all of them that they're all just some hard-hearted person, or it's not just the case that they just don't have any intelligence or whatever. You know what the problem is? And you and I need to be aware of this if we're going to be able to help people see God's truth. The problem is that people in our day and time have been immersed in a tradition of man-made origin that necessarily would say baptism couldn't be important, couldn't be necessary. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Calvinistic tradition. Those churches and those groups that teach that one is saved by faith only, and what they mean by that is then no necessity for us to then do anything like be baptized or do any other actions, that we are saved by faith, a mental process alone, accepting Jesus in my heart as my personal Savior, they come to that idea because that's the tradition that they've been taught for centuries. It goes all the way back to the reformer John Calvin and really goes even back further than that. Calvin just formulated those ideas in a systematic way. It's a concept that ultimately says that any condition that one would have to meet would nullify, supposedly, salvation by God's grace. The traditional Calvinist was taught the idea that salvation is something which is solely the action of God upon these elect individuals whom God preordained with specificity who they would be, and that God is the one who would use His Holy Spirit to actually cause them to believe in Jesus. The traditional Calvinistic view said that must be the way that it would have to happen. And the reason why the traditional Calvinist said that is, in their theology, if it wasn't that way, if God had a part to play in this, and if man had conditions of his own free will that he had to meet, then that would somehow nullify God as the supreme sovereign being. It would mean that you or I might be able to use our free will to not accept Jesus, and therefore God's plan for our individual salvation would be thwarted. Well, they said, well, that just doesn't make sense. So therefore, it must be that there is no free will, and that God quickens is the term, or that God uses His Holy Spirit to regenerate those who have fallen as a result of the sin of Adam originally. And that's the traditional Calvinistic view that then ultimately was saying that this salvation by God's grace cannot in any way depend upon what you and I might choose to do or not do. So that theology is what then drove ultimately to the conclusion that there can be no voluntary action that we as human beings must do in order to be saved. Hence, baptism is necessarily removed from the picture. Now, not everybody today, in fact, most people who come from a Calvinistic background, they're not traditional Calvinists. And in fact, they have ultimately seen that the Bible is not suggesting that human beings have no free will, but no, there is a choice that human beings have. But so many of the current Calvinists, though, still have the vestiges of this idea that says, well, if there is something that we of our own free will have to choose to do, it cannot be any kind of a work or any kind of a real action. It has to be something just as minimal as the mental activity of saying, I accept Jesus. And so that's the concept. Passages like Ephesians 2 and verse 8 are emphasized. Look at what the Apostle Paul has to say here. In fact, if you're talking with someone who comes from a Calvinistic background, and you talk about the need for one to be baptized, I will almost guarantee you they will go to this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So the Calvinist says, well, see, this passage teaches that we are saved by God's grace, not by works. Baptism, that's a work, isn't it? So it must mean that, therefore, baptism cannot be necessary, because if it was something that was necessary, a work that we were to perform in order to be saved, that would nullify then salvation by God's grace. Now, folks, that's the thinking that causes people in our day to read passages like Acts chapter 8 and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and not see the importance of baptism. And to read passages like Mark 16, 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," and not see what to you is so obvious, that baptism is necessary to be saved. Or to read Acts 2, 38, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins," and yet not see that that very clearly says baptism is something that comes before we are forgiven, not we're forgiven and then later at some point we're baptized. It's this Calvinistic theological system. And in their minds, saying that baptism is something that you have to do, the idea of having to be immersed in water in order to have your sins forgiven, that in their minds is nullifying God's graciousness and somehow saying that what you or I do as an action is part and parcel to the salvation process, and it minimizes God's grace and doesn't give Him the full glory. And their theology says, then baptism can't be necessary. That's where they're coming from. And so you need to understand that and be aware of where they're coming from. What's the problem in their thinking? Well, I would say, first of all, that it doesn't put the New Testament passages in their historical context. When the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast," Paul is not in context talking about works like baptism. He's talking in context about the problem of those Jews in the first century who were assuming that the works of the law of Moses somehow, to some degree, are what caused God to look with favor upon them as Jews, and Gentiles who didn't do the works of the law of Moses, they were outside of his purview of grace. And Paul is saying, listen, the works that we do, whether we're a Jew doing the works of the law of Moses or whatever, we have to be saved by God's grace as Jews just like anybody else. And the whole point is we're saved not by anything we do ultimately, but the grounds upon which God offers us forgiveness is the work that Jesus did when he died on the cross. And so it's not that we can boast in ourselves. But the issue for Paul in the first century and the issue for those first century Christians was not the question of, is baptism necessary to be saved? No, the issue then was, is Jesus necessary to be saved? And do we have to be a disciple of Jesus and rely upon what Jesus has done to be saved? And Paul was saying, we absolutely do have to rely upon Jesus and what Jesus has done to be saved. And it's nothing that we do. That's the grounds upon which God forgives us. But he's not suggesting that then salvation is unconditional. That we don't have to do anything, nor is he saying that all we have to do is manifest our faith in Jesus by just verbalizing, "I accept you, Jesus, as my personal Savior." If that were what the New Testament taught as God's means for manifesting our faith, just saying, "I accept you as my personal Savior," if that's what God had designed, then great. But that's not what Paul and the other New Testament writers indicate. Baptism, according to the New Testament, Paul and the other New Testament writers, is an affirmation. And here's the irony in this current issue. Baptism in the New Testament is actually an affirmation that one recognizes. I'm saved by God's grace through Christ and not by my own activity. Look at some passages. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. You recall when Saul of Tarsus, after seeing that vision of the resurrected Lord, comes to Damascus, and Ananias comes to him to tell him what he should do. Ananias said in verse 16, "Saul, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." There are two things I'd like you to notice about that passage. First of all, when were his sins going to be washed away? Obviously in the act of baptism. Now, is Ananias somehow thinking that by Saul going down in this water, that he then is accomplishing something that merits him the salvation that God offers? Well, obviously not. But rather, what he's doing by being baptized is becoming a disciple of Jesus, the Jesus who had appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, the Jesus whom Paul now understood really was the resurrected King who had died and been resurrected per God's plan, because that's the way that God was going to save people. And he says, "Why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." It's in the act of baptism, this passage says, like the others that we've indicated, where forgiveness comes, or to use the metaphor here, our sins are washed away. But the second thing I'd like you to see from this passage is the last phrase. He says, "Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Folks, baptism, it's not some kind of a magic in the water. It's not some kind of mystical thing about water. That's not the concept. But it's in the act of baptism where we are submitting ourselves to Lord Jesus and becoming his disciple. That act of baptism is where we are initially calling on the name of the Lord and begging him to save us. The very idea that baptism is somehow some work that might merit our salvation or something is not even remotely what New Testament baptism is all about. Ironically, New Testament baptism is an action that God conceived of wherein we would enter into this relationship with Jesus and be calling on the name of Jesus to please save us. When we invite someone to come forward and be baptized into Jesus Christ, we're not talking about, okay, here's some ritual that you need to go through. We're talking about you need to submit yourself to Jesus and believe in him as the Messiah and become his disciple and recognize him as the one and only one who can wash away your sins. And that's what you're doing, this passage says, when you are baptized into Jesus Christ. You're calling upon his name and your sins are being washed away. That point is made very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21. Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Again, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Baptism now saves you. He then gives a parenthetical phrase or two. He says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And then notice the rest of the sentence, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, to emphasize the necessity of baptism is in no way is nullifying God's grace. Ironically, it's just the opposite. To emphasize the necessity of true New Testament baptism is to recognize that I am now being buried with my Lord and Savior and arising to walk in newness of life. And it was only the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus that provides salvation to me. And I'm now identifying myself with the resurrected Jesus in baptism. That's what Peter's saying here. And moreover, he says in his parenthetical portion, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's not that baptism is a way that you take a bath, that you have physical dirt cleaned off your body, Peter says. Or I think also what he's really getting at is that the cleansing is not some cleansing of the flesh akin to the ceremonial kind of cleansing rituals practiced by the Jews. I've shown you pictures of these mikvaot, these baptismal pools. Really, the better term would be a washing pool, a ceremonial washing pool. You see these all throughout first century Palestine. Jews would cleanse themselves, some Jews several times during the day, to remove ceremonial or ritual cleansing from their bodies. And Peter is saying that's not what baptism is cleansing you from. It's not cleansing you from physical dirt or even some kind of ritualistic, mystical kind of dirt. A ceremonial cleansing, that's not what it is. But what he says is, Peter says, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. It is an appeal to God for a good conscience. It is calling on God's name and begging Him to save you. And that's what God's promise is. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ, become a disciple of Jesus, when you're baptized and call on His name, by being baptized, you are promised by God the forgiveness of your sins. He'll wash those sins away. And there is no way that anyone who really understands what the New Testament means by baptism could ever come away thinking that being baptized then is some kind of a work that would nullify God's grace. No, just the opposite. If you really understand New Testament baptism, it just magnifies the graciousness of God. And it magnifies you, your and my absolute ineptitude when it comes to taking care of our sins. We desperately need Jesus. And that's why we're becoming His disciple. That's why we're being baptized into Jesus. This is something, as I've said to you, that is very prevalent in our day and time. It has been for a long time, especially since the days of John Calvin. But the New Testament teaches baptism, and the kind of baptism the New Testament teaches is a kind of baptism that is absolutely relying upon the graciousness of God. I want to close with this passage. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's really what it all boils down to. It may be that there is tradition that obscures the eyes of people, but ultimately what we need to do, if we really want to be a follower of Jesus, is to submit ourselves to what He says. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you or if people in our day and time really want to be a follower of Christ, they've got to do what He says. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do in order to be saved. Believe in me and be baptized. And I wonder if there is someone this morning who has not been baptized into Jesus. Do you believe in Him? Well, just saying you believe in Him, that's not sufficient. You've got to be baptized into Him and enter into that saved relationship with Him. Is there someone this morning who needs to be baptized into Jesus? We urge you to not delay, but arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you come on together, we stand and sing?